Well, it's really good to be here with you today. It's been 5 years since I preached here, and we thank God that I can come back and be with you again. You have endeared yourselves to us. We pray for you. We think about you. This is one of the favorite churches that Judy and I served in our 50 years of marriage, and we're so thankful to be back with you today. We've all changed some. I know I have aged, and you have too. Some have passed on to the other world. Some have moved away. Families have changed. Our children have grown up, grandchildren, children now in the university, and even graduated from the time I was here, 2007 to 2014. And I really appreciate the elders of this church who invited me to come here in October 2007. Brother Ralph Arnold, who's passed to the other world now, and Brother Kelly Rushing, who's with us today. And I enjoyed working with them. And then later I got to work with Brother Jim Taylor and Hilton Merritt, and I appreciate their work. And it's good to be back with you. Daniel and I had a good relationship, and I'm thankful for his successes and his plans for the future and your work with him. And I'm glad that you invited me to come share with you today. Praise God for that. Well, we are studying today majors in the minors. What do you know about the minor prophets? You know, I went to the university and to seminary, and I never took a course in all of those years in the minor prophets. The minor prophets are somewhere like that television ad of years ago of the Maytag repairman. He's just kind of neglected and forgotten. But those 12 books of the minor prophets, the Jews counted them as one book in their collection in the canon. They are powerful. They are God's word. And they are not minor because they're less important. They're minor because they're very short and brief. And they're not as long. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Jeremiah has 52. Micah has 7. And that's one reason they're called a minor prophet. But it's full of truth and love and compassion and righteousness. And there are great lessons about God and about us found in the minor prophets. And I'm so happy then that you're having this series on the minor prophets. And I was asked to speak today on the book of Micah. Now, you know, since not being as familiar with the minor prophets, I had to go in my mind, let's see, there's Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Oh, Micah, yeah, the sixth of the minor prophets. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Micah. Now, if you have trouble finding it, just look at the first page of your Bible. It's got an index of all the list of the books. And about six books from the end of the Old Testament, you'll find the book of Micah, M-I-C-A-H, Micah. Micah is only named one other time in the Bible, this prophet, that is. There are other people with this name, but not him. And he's only named one other time, but his word was pretty important because you're going to see a verse today that was quoted in the time of Hezekiah the king, about 686 B.C. And they quoted Micah's words. And then 100 years later, in the time of Jeremiah, they quoted the words in chapter 26 of Micah the prophet and what he said about what happened to Jerusalem. You might know that Micah as a book is quite famous because I'm sure you've heard these words, "But you, Bethlehem, O Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth one for me who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And that's quoted by the rabbis in Matthew chapter 2. And they said that verse, written some 600, nearly 700 years before Jesus, refers to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And it goes on to say in this fifth chapter in verse 5 that he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And you know Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And he said, go and preach the gospel, didn't he? To the ends of the earth. And the next verse in Micah 5:5, and he shall be their peace. He shall be their peace. Jesus will be their peace. And wasn't it interesting that on the night that Jesus was born, that the angels announced to the shepherds in the field, glory to God in the highest. For there's born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And he has brought peace to men of goodwill. Well, let's go back to the book of Micah. My assigned text was chapter 4 that Brother Al has read from chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I hope you found that because I'm going to be in the book of Micah looking at several thoughts. Now, the word Micah, the name literally means, who is a God like Jehovah? And don't we sing a popular contemporary song that goes something, there's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah. That's so true. That goes back to Micah's day. That's what his name means. Who is a God like Jehovah? And it's also found, it's very interesting, in the last chapter and verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Who is a God like Jehovah? Wow. Did you hear those words I just read about God's love, his mercy, and his compassion? Now, you think about a prophet of God. You might be thinking of someone that speaks of doom and gloom and repent, you sinners. That's true. That was part of their message. There are 20 judgments in the book of Micah against the sins of the people. And we're going to look at some of those. But I want you to know that for every time there is a judgment, there is a blessing that God follows it with to say, yet I will bless you. I will forgive you if you will call on my name. So God is a God of judgment. He's a God of salvation. He's a God that condemns our sins because he loves us and he wants us to repent and return to him. And he offers us forgiveness and mercy and kindness. That's our God. Who is a God like Jehovah? There's no God like him. No wonder then in chapter 4, if you're looking in verse 5, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Praise his name. Well, Micah is going to open up for us and talk about some of the terrible sins that are going on. And when he talks about these sins, he talks about the leaders. He talks about the judges of the land who control the courts. He talks about the prophets. He talks about the priests who control the temple. He talks about the fact in chapter 1 and 2 that they were preaching for money. And they were preaching that if they were fed, they'd preach peace. And if you didn't feed them, they'd preach condemnation. They were self-serving priests and prophets. They were out for themselves. And even there is one verse here in the first two chapters that says, the prophets are saying, we will give you plenty of beer and wine. And the people say, yay, that's our kind of prophet. And yet God says, you are a false prophet. You're a false prophet. So all of that is in the first two chapters. But then as you come toward the end of the second chapter, after naming all of these sins, look at verse 12 of chapter 2. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. So God is saying, even though you sinned, and even though you oppose me and work against me, and even though your leaders are corrupt and wicked, yet I still love you, and eventually I will gather you back again. And so God's prophets are prophets of doom, yes, because of sin, but they're also prophets of peace, love, compassion, and righteousness. Then we come to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is filled with much of the same type of thing that I've just said. And the people were saying, well, we're doing what we want to do, and no disaster will come upon us. That's in verse 11 of chapter 3. We're just fine the way we are. We don't need your sermons, Micah. We don't need your preaching, because no disaster is going to come upon us. They said, God is not going to punish us. But Micah is assured of what he's saying, because if you look in verse 8 of chapter 3, but as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. He says, I am filled with God's Spirit, and I'll preach God's message to you who need to repent. But then in the last verse of chapter 3, look at it. This is a verse that was quoted by in Jeremiah's time, over 140 years later. When Jeremiah was preaching the destruction of the temple, and the people were saying, oh, that will never happen to us. It did happen in 586 B.C. And this verse from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's preaching to him. And this verse is quoted in the book of Jeremiah about 586 B.C., 140 years after Micah. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Here's the verse. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, because of you, who? You evil, wicked people. You corrupt judges. You corrupt prophets. You corrupt priests. Because of you. You see, sin pays a price. It carries a price tag. Whatsoever a person sows, that shall he reap, the Bible says. And choices have consequences. And some choices have eternal consequences. Adam and Eve learned choices have consequence. Their son Cain learned choices have consequence. The people of Noah's day learned choices have consequences. The people of the Tower of Babel learned choices have consequences. And throughout the Bible, the story is the same. Choices have consequences. Because of you, people today don't like to talk that way. They like to believe in something called fate or something called karma. Or because, well, if God wants it, it'll be. And if God doesn't want it, it won't be. That's not true, folks. God's will be done eventually and eternally. And He will punish evil. Eventually and eternally. And He will reward the righteous eventually and eternally. But God's will is not always done on earth, because sin is here and Satan is here. And because of you, He says, and your selfishness, your greed, your hypocrisy, your corruption, because of you, what is God going to do? Zion is a name for the palace of David and for Jerusalem, for where the temple was. Zion shall be plowed like a field. It will be destroyed. It will be Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. It will be destroyed. And the mountain of the house, that's the temple of God. A wooded height. A wooden shack. It's just going to be a house of wood. God's not going to be there anymore. Truth's not going to be there anymore. And it's going to be ruined and it's going to be destroyed. And it was destroyed, just like Micah said it was, in 586 B.C. What's the next verse? The next verse, God. God acts. Who can do anything about the wickedness? Who can cure themselves of cancer, spiritual cancer? Who can rid themselves of the filth of the world? We can't save ourselves. But what we cannot do, God does. Look at the next verse. It's filled with hope. It's filled with beauty. It's filled with majesty. The mountain of the Lord's house that is ruined, that is plowed like a field, whose temple is nothing but a wooden shack. Therefore, It shall come to pass in the latter days or the last days, the future time. What's going to happen? Micah looks down the stream of time. And he says, in spite of your sins, in spite of your wickedness, in spite of the judgment and condemnation God has against you, there's going to come a time in the future. And here he speaks of a supreme glory that is going to come to God's people. What is it? Let's read the text. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established at the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. Now, he's not talking about some geographical seismic earthquake that's going to make Mount Zion, where the temple is, higher than Mount Everest or any of the other mountains in Palestine. He's talking spiritually. And he's saying it's going to be exalted in glory. It's going to be exalted in fame. It's going to be exalted in majesty. And it says here, and peoples shall flow to it. Peoples. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Did you hear that? Nations, peoples. Did you know that no Gentile of the nations of the world, the word Gentile means the nations, sometimes we say the heathen, the people who are non-Jews, they could not go to the temple. They could not even get close to the temple. And in the time of Jesus, there was even a retaining wall about the height of these pews that said, all except Jews are forbidden to enter here, and anyone who does so will enter at his own risk of his own life, which will probably ensue. And we have found archaeological inscriptions saying that around the temple, no Gentile, no non-Jew could get close to the temple. And yet Micah prophesies that all peoples shall flow to it, Gentiles and the nations of the world. God is going to do something. He is going to do something on the mount, exalted, holy mount, and he's going to invite all the nations of the world to come. And people are going to come. They're going to flow to it like a flowing river. And they will say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the capital of the Hebrew religion. Out of Jerusalem shall come the word of the Lord. Ignorance, spiritual ignorance will be cured because of the word of the Lord. And people will hear that word and come to know God. What does this refer to? Well, you know, as you read your Bible, you come to the New Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and there shall be peace among men of goodwill. And you read there that Micah 5:2, according to the rabbis, Bethlehem, the birthplace of the one whose going is from all eternity, says the footnote, meaning of the word from old. And he shall be a shepherd, and he shall rule his people with peace. Peace, remember that word. And so when Jesus came into the world, he was talking to the Jews one time, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Ah! Well, it took Herod 46 years to rebuild this temple in this condition, and you're going to tear it down and build it in 3 days? And they were angry and mad. They even quoted that in his trial. But Jesus, the Bible says in John 2, was talking about the temple of his body. His physical body would die on the cross, a reference, and be raised from the dead. And you know, later on, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And the next verse says he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. When Christ was lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men. Do you see here? All nations and all peoples He's calling all men. And then, when Jesus was talking to his disciples after his resurrection, he said in Luke chapter 24, he said, "Thus it is written." Now hear that? Thus it is written. That's scripture. It is written. He's quoting Old Testament here. Somewhere it's written. It is written that the Christ must suffer and die and be raised again, and that the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. Jesus quoted that. He said it is written that it says that in the scripture. Where does it say that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem? The only place, folks, that I know is Micah chapter 4, and also in a parallel, almost word for word, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The only places the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Jesus said, it is written that it must be fulfilled, and therefore he continues to say to his disciples there, and you go forth and preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. And Peter said, this is the fulfillment of the last days, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says that we preach unto you Jesus, that God approved, and that he did mighty works among you, and how that you at the hands of wicked men had him put to death, but God raised him from the dead, and he is now Lord and Christ. And David said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That was said to David. And Peter said, those words are being fulfilled because he is now on David's right hand, or God's right hand on David's throne, which is a figurative spiritual throne, the throne of power and authority. And Peter says, when the people cry out, well, what shall we do? We've killed the Christ. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But listen to the next verse. For the promise is to you, you Jews, and to your children, and to all who are afar off. Who's afar off? The Gentile nations. And so, in Acts chapter 10, just a few years later, God called Simon Peter to go preach to the Gentiles, the peoples of the nations, and Cornelius heard the word of the Lord. And Peter quoted to Cornelius that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Cornelius heard the word of the Lord, the same word the apostles had preached on Pentecost, and Cornelius was baptized into Christ. Well, some of the Jews didn't like that. Jewish Christians didn't like that. They were sectarian. They were so limited in their view, they thought, well, Jesus is for Jews only. And if you Gentiles want to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you got to be circumcised, eat kosher food, and keep the Sabbath. In Acts 15, the great theological controversy came with those Judaizers who were Christians trying to bind Judaism on baptized Gentiles. And the apostles stood up and said, no, it shall not be so, because God has called us all by faith to be his children. Paul had to write the book of Galatians and some in Ephesians and some in 2 Corinthians refuting those false ideas, because Jesus is the ultimate. And so the Bible says again and again in the book of Hebrews that the old way, the old covenant, the old priesthood, the old tabernacle, the old temple, the animal sacrifices have passed away and the new has come. And Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant. And he goes on to say that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's a spiritual kingdom. And the Bible teaches then that we can all be a part of this kingdom because, as Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and has made them both one. For he, and here's the exact words of Paul, he is our peace. Christ makes peace. Isaiah said in chapter 9, 700 years before Jesus, he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of God, a Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. Micah 5:5 says, the shepherd, he shall be our peace. He, Christ, is the peace. So Christ makes peace. Christ is the fulfillment of Micah chapter 2. He makes peace. And we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, Christ is reigning at God's right hand. He's Lord in Christ. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, Christ must reign until the last enemy is destroyed. And he says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So Christ must reign until the resurrection. The resurrection has not yet occurred. Christ is still reigning. And he will reign until he comes again. And every eye shall see him. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead shall rise. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He must reign till that time. He is reigning now. He is Prince of Peace. He is the fulfillment of Micah's vision. Unto him shall the whole world flow. And the great truth is that in the book of Revelation chapter 21. John says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, the spiritual Jerusalem. And he said, it is the saints of God. We're the new Jerusalem. And we're going to be in that spiritual Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. So when Micah prophesied here, he's talking about the destruction at the end of 3, of the Jewish temple. And he's talking about, he could be talking about, that they would be restored to their homeland some 70 years later in 539, and they would rebuild an earthly temple in 515 B.C. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, this temple will be destroyed, and it will happen within a generation. But the temple of my body will be raised. And he is Lord and Christ forever. And we have received that covenant. And we are his spiritual priests. And he is our high priest. And we don't offer animal sacrifices in an earthly temple. No, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And the Bible says we are the temple. The church is the temple of the living God. So sometimes on television and in the news, you hear that God favors Israel and that all the Jews are going to return to Israel someday, and they're going to rebuild the earthly temple, and they're going to reinstitute the religious sacrifices and rituals of the old covenant, and Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Folks, that is a misappropriation of biblical prophecy. The fulfillment of all these prophecies is spiritual in Jesus Christ. We do not revert to an old inferior system, but we have received a kingdom, and we are God's priest, and we do offer spiritual sacrifices, the Bible says. And the Bible says that God is not worshipped in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, as he talked to the Samaritan woman, but in spirit and in truth, everywhere. All nations shall flow into it. Praise God. Did you know all nations are right now interested in Jesus? Did you know that there are more Bibles printed in China than any other country in the world? Did you know that there is a strong underground church in Iran, and that many of the mosques are empty, and people are pleading and hoping and looking for hope? Did you know that while churches may dwindle in the United States because of our selfishness and our sin, our desire to do our own thing, that churches are growing south of the border? And that half of Africa south of the Sahara is Christian? Did you know that? Did you realize that all nations are coming to Jesus? Did you know that Houston is now the third largest city in the United States, past Chicago? And did you know that you can't go to Walmart or HEB without hearing several foreign languages being spoken? And did you know that there are 95 different mother tongues or home languages spoken in Houston by mothers and families to each other? All nations shall flow into it. God is bringing the world to Houston. God is bringing the people to us. And we have a great opportunity to share the word and teach the word and bring people to Jesus Christ. And three times in the book of Micah, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the word of the Lord." We've got to hear. We've got to listen. And the sower went forth to sow the seed. Not everybody received the seed. But the good and honest heart found the seed, and it brought forth fruit. And that's what we're looking for. And that's who we want to be. We want to be children of our God. So what are people looking for today? The president of Fuller Theological Seminary, Mark Laberton, wrote a book called Called, and in that book he tells this story. He says, "I saw him in church where I was preaching, but I never did get to talk to him. But one Sunday, I met him on the sidewalk. And he was covered in tattoos. And there were flames of fire in the tattoos running up his neck and to his cheekbones and on his arms. And he said to me, 'Pastor, I've been a member of a rock gang, a rock band, and I'm tired of that life. And I'm looking for something. And I hear that I can find it in Jesus. And I go to some churches and they talk about Jesus, but nothing about the world. And I go to other churches and they talk about the world, but nothing about Jesus. But you seem to know something about the world and Jesus. And what I want to know, Pastor, is this. If I come to your church, will I meet people like Jesus?'" That's the question. That's what people are looking for. And I'm going to leave you with that question. If people look at me, and people look at you, and if they come to the West U Church, will they find people like Jesus? Like our God, who stands for truth, love, compassion, and righteousness. Who says the word of the Lord is right and we will stand by it. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Who is a God like Jehovah? And people can come here and find Jesus. Amen. And amen. Jesus is Lord. Let's sing.
Jesus is Lord.